As you come to him, meaning Jesus, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, the stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious and loving God, this day we come to your word humbly. We ask that the illumination of your Holy Spirit will fill our minds and hearts and help us as your people to learn today things you want us to know. And teach us those things that you want us to do. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. Now you might be asking yourself, why would I read from Peter in conjunction with Mark? Now there's obviously some similarities in the talk about stones and rocks, and I think the message is very much the same. One of the things we know is that Mark was the first gospel. It was the earliest one written. We also know the person who wrote Mark, presumably Mark, was not writing of his own firsthand accounts, but he was writing about what he had heard from those who were there in the beginning. And tradition tells us that Peter was one of the main sources of Mark's gospel, that Peter was the one who helped Mark put together the story of Jesus that we see in the gospel. Also, one of the things that you need to help you understand this particular passage is the temple in Jerusalem, not in Jesusalem, but in Jerusalem. The temple was begun by Herod the Great and was still not quite completed at the time of Jesus. But it was built out of these massive, massive stones, 3 feet by 15 feet. I mean, ginormous stones. That temple that wasn't quite complete when Jesus and his disciples were there was destroyed in AD 70. Just a few years later, when the Romans reconquered Jerusalem. For the Jews and the Jewish Christians of that era, the ones who would be listening to Peter, or reading Peter, or listening to Mark, the temple was a very significant place. It was the center of everything it meant to be a Jew. And in a lot of ways, it was the center of everything it meant for those early Christians. Because many of them, particularly the ones still in Jerusalem, had first been Jews. So the temple was a very important building. So when Jesus uses his prophecy to say that at some point in the near future, no two of these stones, remember, they're 3 feet by 15 feet. These are big, big stones. No two of these will remain on top of each other. He's talking about something that was very significant and meaningful. But when Peter was talking about something much more spiritual, when he talked about the temple, Christians are living stones being built into a spiritual house, according to Peter. You know, I often imagine what it looked like when some of these early people of our faith got together. You imagine Mark coming into the presence of Peter and wanting to hear the stories. Peter talking about living stones, and Mark going, "Huh? What are you talking about? What do you mean by that? Why do you call Jesus a living stone? Why do you want us to be a spiritual temple? What are you talking about?" And I think Peter might kick back in his chair and say, "If you have a little time, let me tell you the story about Jesus." Because you see, in the Gospel of Mark, everything's in a hurry. Mark is always hurrying from one place to the next. Immediately they went here and immediately went there. Until he gets to the 12th chapter and everything starts to slow down. It takes Luke and Matthew almost twice as long to relate these same events. And Mark slows down this final week in Jerusalem. And you have to believe that this is where Peter was focusing his attention when he's telling Mark all about it. Leaving the ministry in the backwoods area of Galilee, these fishermen and all of these folks who are from the country, country bumpkins, they go to the big city because that's how Jesus is finishing out his ministry, to Jericho, to Bethany, and finally to Jerusalem. As they traveled along, you remember the story, James and John, who, like all the other disciples, thought they were going to Jerusalem to set up a new kingdom, to have earthly power. They still misunderstood what Jesus was talking about. And then Jesus tells them in chapter 10, "The Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and scribes. They will condemn him to death. They will mock him and spit on him and flog him." Even after that, they perceived that they were still headed to the temple to set up an earthly kingdom. On the way, they ask him, "Hey, which one of us can sit on the right and which one can sit on the left? We want to be your right and left hand men when you come to power. Because that's what we want. We want power." Once in the town, Mark tells us that Jesus and the rest of the disciples take a walk through the temple area. And the rest of that whole day takes place in and around the temple. And during this time, Jesus stops and talks to four different sets of people. First, the chief priests and religious leaders, they ask him a question about authority. He calmly turns them aside and asks them this question: "Did the baptism of John come from heaven or was it from human origin?" They refused to answer him because they were scared, because the people loved John. So he said, "Then I won't answer your question." They didn't get it. They didn't understand that Jesus was not trying to come in and set up some kind of political power. That his power was spiritual. It was a different type of kingdom. Next, Jesus runs into some Pharisees and Herodians, and they try to trick him with a question about taxes. And you know this one, Jesus says, "Well, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar, and unto God that which is God." The Pharisees and the Herodians, they didn't get it. They thought Jesus was trying to become some sort of economic powerhouse, to set up a different type of kingdom. Next, he came across some Sadducees. These are the ones who didn't believe in a resurrection after death, and they posed some outrageous question to Jesus about some poor lady who had to keep marrying brothers-in-law, and who would be her final husband in heaven. And Jesus responds, and he says, "You don't get it. Your earthly rules of how relationships work and how laws work they don't apply in heaven. God works through spiritual rules in heaven. You just don't get it. Nobody seemed to be understanding what Jesus was talking about. And then he has this wonderful conversation with that one scribe who says, the greatest commandment is this, the Lord our God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says to this man, you're close. You sort of get it. You're almost there. Love, like kindness and gentleness, they're fruits of the Spirit. When you see love happening, you can know that the Spirit of God is working behind that. It is a fruit of the Spirit. Jesus said to him, you almost get it. Jesus continues to teach, and he goes to the treasury, and there he sees the widow who gives 2 mites. But you have to believe that those fishermen and backwoods folks from Galilee had to be just amazed at all the wealth that these rich people from the city in Jerusalem were handing over to the treasury. And Jesus says, you still don't get it. Don't be impressed by those who can give massive amounts of money. Financial security, financial power, that's not where my kingdom comes from. My kingdom is spiritual. Right after this, they're walking away from the temple grounds. And one of the disciples, I have to think it was Peter because he's the one that can't keep his mouth shut, looks up and says to Jesus, look at these massive stones. Look at this building. That's power, right? I mean, I never forget when I went to seminary in Princeton, which is in New Jersey, we had friends who used to be our neighbors in Waco come to visit us, and they wanted to go to New York City. So on the weekend, we drove into the city, and they had never been, this is a true statement, they'd never been north of Oklahoma City. So they walk into Manhattan, and by the time they left, their neck hurt so badly because they were just looking up. They were amazed at this. And these people, they weren't stupid. They were intelligent people, but they had never seen anything quite like it. Look at this magnificent building. Teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings. I can just imagine Jesus thinking to himself one more time, they still don't get it. They still don't get it. They're still impressed by these earthly show of power and strength, whether it's money or politics or the Roman power or it's the building itself. Let me try to explain it one more time, Jesus says. All of this is going to be gone. These things that impress you so much are going to go away like that. And they happened. It happened just a few years later. It happened. But I have to think that perhaps it was in that moment, for Peter at least, that he began to get it. That he began to understand that Jesus wasn't talking about a kingdom of earthly power, of economic, political, or just brute force power. He wasn't talking about that. He was talking about something completely different. That upside down kind of world where the first is last, and the last is first, and the weakest becomes the strongest. It's that moment, because that's the metaphor that stuck with Peter when he was trying to teach everyone else what it meant to be part of this new movement, this new way of life that comes through Jesus of Nazareth, through belief in him. It means not a set of rules that the world works by, but a completely different set of rules. It has a temple, but it's a spiritual temple built up of living stones, you and me, we become that temple. Because we are now the power of God's kingdom. We are the foundation, the structure. We are the living stones because we're built on the cornerstone, which is Jesus Christ. No matter how big and beautiful the building, it can be torn down. However, if we as living stones allow ourselves to be placed upon the cornerstone, that precious cornerstone of Jesus Christ, if we place our security in Him and in what He builds, rather than the tangible things that we build and we can control, God's spiritual kingdom will be seen in our world through the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, self-control. Blessed be the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.